Okay, we're in Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 160. It's actually chapter 21, but we're bypassing all the compiler notes. And here we go. It says, it starts off at Manuscript 10, 1889. It says, "We are having most excellent meetings. The spirit that was in the meeting at Minneapolis is not here. All moves off in harmony. There is a large attendance of delegates. Our 5 o'clock morning meeting is well attended. And the meetings, 5 o'clock in the morning. Wow. That's good to know. But 5 o'clock in the morning, that's when the birds are up. And anyway, she goes on to say that all, and that's a good time to be up, by the way, too. I'm working towards that direction. And she says, all the testimonies to which I have listened have been of an elevating character. They say that the past year has been the best of their life. The light shining forth from the Word of God has been clear and distinct. Justification by faith, Christ our righteousness. The experiences have been very interesting." Well, amen to that. And then it goes on to say, let's bypass the compiler notes here again. And it says, "We have traveled all through to the different places of the meetings that I might stand side by side with the messengers of God that I knew were His messengers, that I knew had a message for His people. I gave my message with them right in harmony with the very message they were bearing. What did we see? We saw a power attending the message. In every instance we worked, and some know how hard we worked. I think it was a whole week going early and late at Chicago in order that we might get these things or get these ideas in the minds of the brethren. The devil has been working for a year to obliterate these ideas, the whole of them. And it takes hard work to change their old opinions. They think they have got to trust in their own righteousness and in their own works and keep looking at themselves and not appropriating with the righteousness of Christ and bringing it into their life and into their character. And we worked there for 1 week. 1 week had passed away before there was a break, and the power of God, like a tidal wave, rolled over that congregation. I tell you, it was to set men free. It was to point them to the Lamb of God, which taketh witness of the world." That's, of course, John 1:29. But, boy, wouldn't you love to have a meeting like that? I remember years ago we did that baptism meeting here at the house. It was a June 20th. I don't remember the year. Maybe Scott and Ellen remember it. I don't know if they're in here tonight. Because they were there that time. And there were a few other people there, but some are no longer with us. But anyways, June 20th, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. And the Spirit just all of a sudden moved that day. And it affected just about every one of us. And even people in the chat room were affected in a very nice way. And it was beautiful to see. But I still wish that we could have a gathering where we can all just get together. And that's why I keep praying for, and please keep praying along these lines, that we get anywhere from 30 to 40 acres of wooded land somewhere in the south where the weather's good. And we can meet multiple times a year, even on Sabbath day, where we won't have to deal with, you know, the campsites with all the drinking and all the stuff that happens in those campsites on weekends. We want to be able, because other churches, and I got this idea when my wife and I were on the road on the way home from someplace, I don't know, a couple, 3 months ago, and I saw this sign. It had some name for a campsite, and so I wrote down the phone number and called it as I was driving home. And it was a Presbyterian, I think it was a Presbyterian church campsite, specifically for them only. And I thought, what a good idea, you know, just to have a campground where it's just for the church family. And so please, please keep praying for that. Even if there's an old campground somewhere around, because the nice thing, you know, to be able to run it and stuff like that, that to me would be heaven on earth, just working the grounds every day, cutting the grass and, you know, picking up the tree limbs and whatever that fall. And not having to worry that we're not making any money doing this. We're just going to have the brethren here. Because if we did open it up to the public, they would expect it to be open on Friday evenings and Saturdays. And that just ain't happening. we close. Which would have given us an opportunity to share our faith, too. I mean, if the straggler came around and it was breaking down, we'd let them come in, yeah. We wouldn't charge them to spend the night there. But we would, of course, evangelize him for as long as we possibly could. So thank you for praying daily on that. Amen and amen. So continuing, it goes on to say, and there at South Lancaster, the mighty movings of the Spirit of God were there. Some are here that were in that meeting. God revealed his glory, and every student in the college was brought to the door there in confession, and the movings of the Spirit of God were there. And thus it was from place to place. Everywhere we went, we saw the movings of the Spirit of God. See, this is what we're going to be seeing when that latter rain starts falling too, more abundantly. Even when it's sprinkling like we saw a few years ago. And some of us have, myself included, have witnessed the hugs from heaven. Every now and then, you know, gentle little hugs from heaven or quick little answers to prayer and stuff like that. So, you know, we know that our Father is, blessing us still. But to be in a gathering where His Spirit moves in the latter, because that's, I mean, it's very clear. I mean, Sister White goes into detail in one of her books that the latter rain, I think, I don't know exactly where it is, that she was saying something to the effect, maybe Fran can find it. That the latter rain is going to fall when we're in a gathering, when we're in a prayer list, I mean, prayer meeting or a convocation, if you will. So amen. Thank you, Rick, for adding that to the prayer list. So, but yeah, that would be. We have to do it the way the Lord has revealed, and I think. Just him handing that camper to us like he did recently, opening that door, it's just obvious to me that something's up here. and I still think every now and then when I look at the land that he gave us where we're living now, but I just don't like the winters here, especially with that polar vortex deciding to visit, which is going to be visiting us again next week. We're going to have a cold summer nights for about a week or two, they said, which is nice. You know, who wants to sleep in the heat anyway? But so the weather is messed up, but then again, we kind of knew that right after they sprayed that Corexit, and you know. But at least that's what we were telling people, and praise God, we were vindicated. We were right. But the thing is, I always look at the land, especially on the north side of the house, and I think, look at all that wasted space. We could put campers or tents and stuff like that. It'd be nice to have a campground here, but it'd be a small one. It's only 4.5 acres. But still, something to pray about. So going out, she says, do you think, like the 10 lepers, I shall keep silent, that I shall not raise my voice to sing the righteousness of God and praise Him and glorify Him? And I always think about, you ever think about that? Like, because I've been healed many times in my life, or I've been blessed many times in my life. And I think one of the reasons is because of the first time I was blessed with a healing or an answer to prayer or something like that, I didn't keep my mouth shut like those 9 other lepers did. Remember when the 1 leper came back? The other 9 guys is, oh, well, this is great. Hey, let's go get a beer or something. I don't know what they did, but the thing is they didn't come back and ask, you know, tell Jesus thank you, right? But anyway, if you are blessed and you know it by the Lord, do not hesitate to share with others at every opportunity what He has done for you. Because then He'll see He can trust you to do just that. And guess what happens next? You get more blessings. And I think that is so awesome because it just keeps happening. Because He knows you're going to keep on telling people about it. And so, yeah, and that's one of the reasons I write down a praise list, too, because I don't want to forget that stuff either, because I like the way He allows me to reminds me of it as I share during sermons and whatnot. But anyway, she goes on to say that I try to present it to you that you may see the evidence that I saw, but it seems that the words go as into empty air, and how long is it to be thus? How long will the people at the heart of the work hold themselves against God? How long will men here sustain them in doing this work? Get out of the way, brethren. Take your hand off the ark of God, and let the Spirit of God come in and work in a mighty power. That also reminds me of, hold on, let me look it up real quick here. Because I remember this is one of the, when I first saw this verse many, many, many years ago, I thought, wow, hit the streets. Because the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. That's, of course, Proverbs 22:13, which means, I ain't going to go out there and tell the people that the Pope's the Antichrist. They'll kill me for that. Well, guess what? The Lord will ask somebody else to do it. And that's one of the reasons Ellen White did what she did. Two young men were approached by the Holy Spirit to go forth with this message. And could you imagine what would have happened if they did decide? They, of course, would have glorified the Lord and whatnot, and things would have gone great. But could you imagine the way they would have been able to twist that to this day? Oh, those guys called themselves the two witnesses and take that prophecy out of context. Just for the sake of taking that prophecy out of context. So, anyway, she goes on here. Oh, no, these are all compilers. Let me scroll over to the next page here. Ooh, more compilers. Well, down towards the near the end of page 162, it says, in reviewing our past history, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, I can say, praise God. As I see what God has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence in Christ as leader. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and is teaching in our past history. We are now a strong people, if we will put our trust in the Lord, for we are handling the mighty truths of the Word of God. We have everything to be thankful for. Amen. And then it says that the church is to increase in activity and to enlarge her bounds. While there have been fierce contentions in the effort to maintain our distinctive character, yet we have, as Bible Christians, ever been on gaining ground. And so amen to that, too, because this is what we see, too, in our day. We see how the Lord has been blessing us on a regular basis and things. I mean, the church is growing in leaps and bounds all around the world. I mean, the emails that I get from all these different nations. I just got one today from Dublin. Do we have any people in Dublin? Well, yeah, we got some brethren in Ireland, but no one started a home church there yet, so join us online. And this is what I'm telling them. And, you know, not everybody likes to do it online. That's why we really never get over, like, say, 90 families on Sabbath day. 90 family names in the room, because some of the people that come in the room have more than one family sitting with them. So, anyway, page 163, I think. Yep, 163. It says, it was by faith I ventured to cross the Rocky Mountains for the purpose of attending the General Conference held in Minneapolis. At Minneapolis, we met a large delegation of ministers. I discerned at the very commencement of the meeting a spirit which burdened me. Okay. Discourses were preached that did not give the people the food which they so much needed. The dark and gloomy side of the picture was presented before them to hang in memory's hall. This would bring no light and spiritual freedom, but discouragement. I felt deeply moved by the Spirit of the Lord Sabbath afternoon, that was October 13, 1888, to call the minds of those present to the love God manifests to His people. The mind must not be permitted to dwell on the most objectionable features of our faith. In God's Word, which may be represented as a garden filled with roses and lilies and pinks, we may pluck by faith the precious promises of God, appropriate them to our own hearts, and be of good courage. Yes, joyful in God. Or we may keep our attention fastened on the briars and thistles and wounds ourselves severely and bemoan our hard lot. And that reminds me of the 1,011 days. That's how I was when the Lord put me there. And I didn't like the trial, of course. I've repeated this many times. I didn't realize why He had me there. And like I was saying earlier, there's a lot of times the Lord blesses you and answers your prayers and does things, and you don't even know He's doing it until years later. Because years later, I look back and I says, yeah, if He hadn't have put me in that situation where we were all 10 of us living in a two-bedroom kitchenette, either that or living on the street, that's where I started pulpit preaching at that one church. And so the Lord needed us to be there for other reasons, not just for me with the pulpit preaching, but it was for the kids to see what they saw, my wife to see what I saw, and the other things that I saw, too. And but the whole time I was there, I was bemoaning my lot. The whole time, you know, just moaning and groaning through the whole thing, until one day it just hit me. This is where You would have me. It's fine with me. Though You slay me, I still trust You, as Job said it, paraphrasing, of course. And so when that came to light, the 1,011 days ended. I'm wondering if it happened on 1,010th day, and then the 11th day we moved out or something like that. I don't know. It was pretty quick after I discovered that, you know, the majority of the reason I was there was because of my own stupidity. But the thing is, it's not a good place to be. I mean, to bemoan, you know, or to constantly complain about what's going on in your life, because other people are watching us, whether you know it or not. Like when I was watching my brother-in-law before I became a Christian, he had no clue I was watching him. He just found Jesus Christ Lord and Savior, and he was sharing his faith with everybody. Of course, all my siblings and my parents were putting up fake, you know, tiny little crosses with their fingers and says, "Get out of here," you know, acting like he's a vampire or something like that, because he was a, they were saying he was a Jesus freak. And it's Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus. And you're talking to a bunch of Catholics. They don't want to talk about Jesus. Hey, come in here and talk about Mary or something. You know, they didn't want to talk about Jesus or talk about the Pope. Better yet, that's what they want to hear. And so it got pretty bad, but I was watching them. And so they're watching you, and you don't even, you know, 9 times out of 10, you don't even know it. And if you're out there constantly moaning and groaning, they're not going to want to have any part of your Christianity. They're going to say, "Yeah, well, I don't do nothing with that guy's God, because I don't want that kind of life," you know. It also reminds me of a woman that gave birth to a Down's syndrome baby. She was a pastor's wife. And she went to the hospital in labor, obviously. The woman on the switchboard knew she was a pastor's wife because the woman on the switchboard had to take the calls and direct them to her room. And everybody was saying, "It's Pastor George's wife," or whatever his name was. Is she in? We need to know what room she is. So this woman knew there was a Christian woman and a pastor's wife, better yet, that was giving birth in the room, you know, whatever room she was in, right? And this woman on the switchboard hated Christians. They thought, you know, since Christians are plastic, they're just like anybody else. They hide behind their Jesus, but she says it in the wrong way. Like, we do hide behind Jesus because that's the safest place to be, but most people say, "Oh, you hide behind Jesus," and you say, "You're a Christian, it's okay for me to do that. Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. You know, give me a bumper sticker, I'll stick that on my bumper." And so, you know, over the course of a couple of days, of course, she gave birth, and the doctor came in and told her that the baby was severely retarded, he had Down syndrome. And so that woman on the switchboard was just sitting there with bated breath, waiting to hear what that woman was going to say. She was going to certain up. She was going to go, "Oh, God, why did you do this to me?" You know. In other words, when the phone calls were going to come in and the woman was going to say, you know, they're going to say, "Oh, so what did you have, boy or girl?" And the woman on the switchboard was just waiting for her to say, "Oh," you know, just complaining. Instead, the pastor's wife was telling all these people that called in that the Lord had blessed her with a healthy baby girl. And the blessing on top of that is she'll stay a child her whole life. And she has Down syndrome. And we don't know at this point what the Lord has plans for this beautiful child in us, but we're trusting Him because this baby is so beautiful and His blessings are so perfect. And we trust Him so much. Well, to make a long story short, that hateful switchboard woman came into that woman's room right before she was getting ready to leave, and she just collapsed in tears and asked her, how do I find Jesus like you have found him? They're watching you. Because that woman found Christ. She accepted Christ as Savior because of the way another Christian acted when a trial came upon him. And this is one of the reasons I saw Jesus in my brother-in-law. He was looking at some hard time behind bars like I was. Only he wasn't freaking out. I'm sitting there trying to figure out, okay, I got to get some weights, get some muscles up, you know. But he was happy as a lark, trusting the Lord. He says, "I wanted to know that Christ." So going on, she says, "God is not pleased to have his people hanging dark and painful pictures in memory's hall. He would have every soul plucking the roses and the lilies and the pinks, hanging memories hall with the precious promises of God, blooming all over the garden of God." By the way, any of you ladies know what a pink is? I understand, I know what a rose and a lily is, but what's a pink? Obviously a pink flower, but I don't know which kind. Maybe it's a chrysanthemum or something. Well, chrysanthemums are white, aren't they? Does it really matter, Nick? No. It's a pink flower. Okay, anyway, she goes on. He would have us dwelling upon them, our senses, sharp and clear, taking them in their full richness, talking of the joy that is set before us. He would have us living in the world, yet not of it, our affections taking hold of earthly things. He would have us talking of the things which he has prepared for those that love him. This will attract our minds, awaken our hopes and expectations, and strengthen our souls to endure the conflicts and trials. Let me go to the next page here. Trials of this life. So, and then she says, as we dwell on these scenes, the Lord will encourage our faith and confidence. He will draw aside the veil and give us glimpses of the saints' inheritance. See, one of the things that the devil always wants you to do is to look at what he's doing. This is one of the reasons it was storming and there was lightning and there was wind and there was big waves when Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water. He couldn't keep his eyes on Christ. He was a fisherman, and so he saw the danger all around him. He saw what Satan was advertising, and he completely ignored that Jesus was walking on water. You know, and he wanted to do what Jesus was doing, and so instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus while he's trying to walk on the water, he's checking out the waves. And when we were going through an intense trial here at the family back in 2007, some of you know about it, and the whole time that I was going through it, I kept having little crisis here, crisis there. I was having a difficulty getting through it, but I was trusting the Lord through the whole thing like Job. You know, if you slay me, that's fine. And the Lord kept showing me, just like back when I was in the 1,011-day house, he kept showing me the Red Sea. It's going to split. Don't worry about it. In an area you have no clue. I mean, you're sitting there at the edge of the sea, no way out. Like I always used to say, I'm up against the wall. I don't even have two nickels to rub together, and I got a wife and 8 kids to feed. Somehow, some way, the Red Sea splits. Right? Well, this time, when the situation went down back a few years ago, I'm concerned about what's happening to a loved one, very much so. And as I'm in prayer, the thought keeps coming to mind that in the water I see a bunch of doctors bobbing on the waves. And I'm thinking, what are you telling me here, Father? And it just became crystal clear. I'm trying my best to walk on the water and to follow Christ, but I'm not keeping my eyes on him. I'm looking at all the doctors in the water, bobbing up and down, telling me my loved one's going to die. And so I just ignored them and kept my eyes on Christ. And my loved one got off that deathbed. And so this is what the devil always wants us to do. And this is what she's getting at here. Keep your eyes on Christ. And everything else doesn't matter. It's just all, it's just a big deception. A smokescreen. I mean, think about the smokescreen the Vatican does. Everybody thinks Israel, the prophetic or the prophesied Israel, all the you know, prophetic events that are surround Israel are going to be happening in the Middle East. When the Bible says, we are Israel. Well, if the devil can use the Vatican, mankind, to put up a smokescreen that effective, even so much so that most people think Sunday is the Sabbath, how hard is it going to be for him to build smokescreens all around you just by using your own brain, making you think that's a problem, or that's a problem, or there's a problem, or he's a problem, or she's a problem, or it's a problem? Ignore Beelzebub. He's nothing but a god of dung anyway. He's got nothing really to offer. He can only work with lies. He's the father of lies. So get the hints. Is the Christian's promise. You could just say, get thee hence, Satan, and he flees. He just, in fear, he'll flee. So going on, it says, as I presented the goodness, the love, the tender compassion of our Heavenly Father, I felt that the Spirit of the Lord was resting not only upon me, but upon the people. Light and freedom and blessing came to the hearers, and there was hearty response to the words spoken. The social meeting that followed evidenced that the word had found lodgment in the hearts of the hearers. Many bore testimony that this day was the happiest of their lives, and it was indeed a precious season, for we knew the presence of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, they knew the presence of the Lord Jesus was in the assembly, and that to bless. I knew that the special revealing of the Spirit of God was for a purpose: to quell the doubts, to roll back the tide of unbelief, which had been admitted into hearts and minds concerning Sister White and the work the Lord had given her to do. And I, you know, this is why I want to have these gatherings and these, you know, if we could do this, I'd like to be able to do one with the church family. On a campground, of course, on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We don't have to meet on Sabbath. You know, it'd be nice, but preferably on private land. Like if any of you have land, of course. And some of you do, but the thing would be just for us to gather around and just like have a testimony thing. Just share back and forth the things that the Lord has done in our life. Even if it's something that happened 10 years ago, just spend a whole day or two together just talking about what he's done. You'll see the Spirit move. I don't think there'd be any problem there. So this next section is titled, with a subheading, obviously. It says, many refreshed, but not all. And it says, this was a season of refreshing to many souls, but it did not abide upon some. Just as soon as they saw that Sister White did not agree with all their ideas and harmonize with the propositions and resolutions to be voted upon in that conference, the evidence that they had received had as little weight with some as did the works spoken of Christ by Christ in the synagogue of the to the Nazarenes. Isn't that always the way, though? If you don't want to, like, for some people, you know, it's their way or the highway. And if you don't do it their way, you could all of a sudden have the Holy Spirit upon you speaking absolute truths that will bless the hearts of many, and they don't want to hear a word you have to say because you shut them down. They think you shut them down. It's just like with the people that attack on a regular basis here. When you try to show them their theology is wrong by using Scripture, they feel they've been shut down, so they're going to do their best to try to lift themselves up by lowering you down, by sending out railing accusations. But, you know, that's just normal. At least that's the norm I've seen for 30 years. So anyway, she goes on, their hearts, which the hearers at Nazareth, were touched by the Spirit of God. They heard, as it were, God speaking to them through his Son. They saw, they felt the divine influence of the Spirit of God, and all witnessed to the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. But Satan was at their side with his unbelief, and they admitted the questioning and the doubts and unbelief followed. The Spirit of God was quenched. In their madness, they would have hurled Jesus from the precipice had not God protected him, that their rage did not harm him. When Satan once has control of the mind, he makes fools and demons of those who have been esteemed as excellent men. Prejudice, pride, and stubbornness are terrible elements to take possession of the human mind. And the next one is Ellen White counsels with some of the leaders. I had received a long epistle from Elder Butler, which I read carefully. I was surprised at its contents. I did not know what to do with this letter, but as the same sentiments expressed in it seemed to be working and controlling my brother ministers, I called a few of them together in an upper room and read this letter to them. They did not, any of them, seemed to be surprised at its contents, several saying they knew this was the mind of Elder Butler, for they had heard him state the same things. I then explained many things. I stated that which I knew was right, was a right, rather, and righteous course to be pursued, brother toward brother, in the exercise of investigating the Scriptures. I knew the company before me were not viewing all things in a correct light. Therefore, I stated many things. All my statements set forth correct principles to be acted upon, but I feared that my words had made no impression upon them. They understood things in their way, and the light which I told them had been given me was to them as idle tales. That's sad. But I would think the majority of us have witnessed this too in our lives. We try to share with loved ones or even complete strangers facts that we know would bless a heart, and it falls on deaf ears. Just idle tales, I think. This next one's titled Appeals at the Morning Meetings, and it says, I felt very much pained at heart over the condition of things. I made most earnest appeals to my brethren and sisters when assembled in the morning meetings, and entreated that we should make this occasion a season of profit. searching the scriptures together with humility of heart. I entreated that there should not be such freedom in talking in regards to things of which they knew but little. All needed to learn lessons in the school of Christ. Jesus has invited, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's, of course, Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. If we daily learn the lessons of humility and lowliness of heart, there will not be the feelings which existed at this meeting. So obviously, had we read the compiler's notes, this meeting was a problem, but it's obvious just by reading her notes. So hold on a second. Okay, she goes on. "There are some differences of views on some subjects, but is this a reason for sharp, hard feelings? Shall envy and evil surmisings, imaginings, evil suspicion, hatred, and jealousies become enthroned in the heart? All these things are evil, and only evil. Our help is in God alone. Let us spend much time in prayer and searching the scriptures with the right spirit, anxious to learn and willing to be corrected or undeceived on any point where we may be in error." And this is one of the things you got to have. I don't care if a doctor of divinity comes up to me and says, "You got to have a teachable spirit." "Well, what do you mean? You can't teach me nothing." I didn't say I was going to, but Christ does. And this, I mean, because I've run across these kind of guys, and it's just like that one woman my wife tried to hand a tract to years ago. She was a nun. "I should be teaching you." Okay, well then why aren't you? Why is it I'm bringing you a track? Because you're not doing your job. All you walk around is this nun's habit. See, that's the thing with Catholicism too. They put on an air of superiority with their clothing they wear. You know, and in other words, they want you to see them and acknowledge them as holy. They have already gotten their reward. It's just like the guy on the street corner praising himself. They want the praises of men. And they get it. Whoop-de-doo. They won't get eternal life, but whoop-de-doo, they get a pat on the back. Just like, yeah, amen, like the Pharisees. So, she goes on, "If Jesus is in our midst and our hearts are melted into tenderness by his love, we shall have one of the best conferences we have ever attended." And this is what I hope we shall have soon. And she goes on, "as busy or a busy and important session." It says, "There was much business to be done. The work had enlarged, new missions had been opened, and new churches organized. All should be in harmony, freely to consult together as brethren at work in the great harvest field, all working interestedly in the different branches of the work and unselfishly considering how the Lord's work could be done to the best advantage. If ever there was a time when, as a conference, we needed the special grace and enlightenment of the Spirit of God, it was at this meeting. There was a power from beneath moving agencies to bring about a change in the constitution and laws of our nation, which will bring the consciences of all those who keep the Bible Sabbath, plainly specified in the fourth commandment as the seventh day. And we see this even more clearly today, especially after 1962 when Roman Catholic John F. Kennedy put forth the blue laws. But right now, they're already, my Sabbath attack page, it's got to have over 1,000 articles. I mean, literally over 1,000 articles about Sunday laws and how they're moving that direction. She goes on and she says that the time has come when every man should be found doing his duty to the utmost of his ability to hold up and vindicate the law of God before our own people and the world, working to the limit of his capacity and entrusted talents. Many are blinded, deceived by men who claim to be ministers of the gospel, and they influence very many to consider they are doing a good work for God, when it is the work of Satan." So sad. Going on, page 167. Title is Satan's Divisive Strategy. And it says, "Now Satan had a council as to how he should keep pen and voice of Seventh-day Adventists silent. If he could only engage their attention and divert their powers in a direction to weaken and divide them, his prospect would be fair. Satan has done this work, or his work, with some success. There has been variance of feelings and division. There has been much jealousy and evil surmising. There have been many unsanctified speeches, hints, and remarks. The minds of the men who should be heart and soul at work, prepared to do mighty strokes for God, at this very time are absorbed in matters of little consequence, because the ideas of some are not exactly in accordance with their own on every point of doctrine, involving minor ideas and theories which are not vital questions. The great question of the nation's religious liberty, now involving so much, is to many a matter of little consequence. And it's just like today. You get a lot of people out there that the Lord has moved to get them to go forward with the present truth, to tell the people about who's sitting in Rome, who's sitting in the D.C., and let them know what's going on about all the plans that are being made in regards to the Mark of the Beast. But instead, these people go out there and they say, hey, look, you got to start going to church on Wednesdays this month. Next month, it'll be, well, you got to go to church on Thursday, because the Sabbath is moved by the courses of the moon. They got this lunar Sabbath theology that's straight from hell, and they're out there trying to tell people that that is so important that the present truth that they used to embrace, back burner. This is really, really important, and we're the first to bring it out. And so now we'll look like we're prophets. But they're not. They're false teachers. They have been pulled off the track. And or the other people that go out and say that Jesus Christ isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Well, let's put the present truth on the back burner. Let's go out there and tell this. Or the other people that say, you got to keep feast days. Or you got to use the name Yahweh or Yeshua or you're going to go to hell. You can't use the name Jesus. It's a fake name. The letter J wasn't even there at that time. And these same people, now this is what amazes me. These same people with the Yahweh thing, and when they say that you shouldn't use the name Jesus because it's a spinoff from Zeus, when actually it's a spinoff from Joshua, they even lie. Well, their leaders are lying. They're just echoing their lies and they don't realize it. I ask them, because some of these people are Sabbath keepers, and I ask them, do you understand who Ellen White is? Oh, yeah, we understand her as a prophet. Okay. But then how is it that you're saying that the name Jesus is evil? Well, because it is. You should use the name Yahweh or Yeshua and all this stuff. Okay, okay. What name did Jesus, or what name did Ellen White use when she was speaking of the Son of God? It's when the emails stop for some reason, or the phone goes dead. I mean, simple common sense shuts these types down, you know, like a brick wall. Stops them dead in their tracks. But because another prophecy is being fulfilled by them, not just the one wherein they're avoiding present truth because Satan's got them going in any way that he wants to prevent them from going out there preaching the truth, they're being used by him to confuse the brethren that are coming into the truth, to get them off track along with him. And there was something else too, but that just fell out of my mind. Anyway, she goes on to say that Satan has been having things his own way. But the Lord has raised up men and given them a solemn message to bear to his people, to wake up the mighty men to prepare for battle, for the day of God's preparation. And what better time than now? We see what's happening now. We know what Sister White says, and we see what's going on in the scriptures, especially in the areas where, when we see what we're seeing now, it's going to get even more intense. Well, that's a no-brainer, but what I'm saying, the speed by which these things are happening now is amazing. You know, and so, I mean, it's really happening the way she said. It's really, some of these things that they're doing are happening so quick, but that's because of the technology, too. They can do it really, really quick now. They don't have to rely on, you know, sending letters back and forth to get, you know, things to go down in the ways. And think about this, too. Politicians talking to politicians have no red tape. There is no bureaucracy there. Yeah, there's some, you know, well, of course, especially with the guys that work on a bipartisan basis. But you, mom and pop, you try to get a hold of a congressman or a senator, and, you know, it's like pulling teeth with marshmallows. You ain't going to get, they're not going to move. You got to go through years and years and years of red tape, and you've got to have quite a lot of money to start greasing some palms before you get to anybody that's worth talking to. Because this little guy that just came into office wants about 10 grand before he'll even give you the phone number of that guy who's going to want 15 grand from you. And then that guy, you know, it just gets worse and worse. By the time you get to the guy that you need to talk to, it's, you know, it's been years. But if a politician wants to get something done, he calls a buddy. boom, within minutes, it's going down. That's why it's speeding up so fast. They got us slowed down to a crawl, and they can do whatever they want for as long as they want. Amen. Yeah, Jesus used to call him Abba. Abba is actually a like daddy. So anyway, she goes on to say, this message Satan sought to make of none effect. And when every voice and every pen should have been intensely at work to stay the workings and powers of Satan. Notice how the key in there is capitalized. There's a typo. Anyways, to stay the workings and powers of Satan, there was a drawing apart. There were differences of opinion. This was not at all the way of the Lord. And this is one of the reasons we had the attacks that we had recently. People that weren't even church members came in here, worked their way into our confidence, had the talents that we thought could be used of God, and then just threw a monkey wrench in the works and caused all sorts of problems for months on end. And then we even had people that were of our number that did the same thing. Because the church was being blessed. And the devil can't have that because he knows who we are better than we know. A lot of us don't even realize we're going to be part of that Gideon band. Some of us, yeah, may be martyred, but to glorify God in that way too is a blessing. But the enemy of souls doesn't want that to go down, especially now. He's got just about everybody on the planet in his hip pocket. It's one of the reasons for the buy and sell issue. He's going to get most of the Christians that believe the way we do. He's going to get quite a few of them to give up. I mean, because we don't know how long this buy and sell thing is going to go down. We know it's going to happen. We just don't know how long. Time and, you know, day and hour, we don't get that. He's not going to give that to us. All we can do is trust him. What he says is going to happen, it's going to happen. So it could take months. It could take years. Now, imagine this. You got a wife and kids you got to take care of. You come into the truth. Buy and sell thing goes down. You can't even get a job because you refuse to accept Sunday as the Sabbath. You say, no, the seventh day is the Sabbath. So as you say it that way, you can't buy a gallon of milk. Well, you shouldn't anyway. But you can't buy anything from the store, let's say, and you can't get a job. You know, and so that could take years. That's going to weed out some of the weak Christians. And that's why I praise the Lord for he let us see those 18 months where I was without work. All our kids saw that even though we didn't have two nickels rubbed together, somehow, some way we ate. The Lord brought us the food. I mean, it says right there in the scriptures, our bread and water shall be sure, right? He'll spread a table for us in the wilderness. So don't worry about it. And you've always got bartering. You know, they can't stop you from doing that. Your next door neighbor has whatever he has that you need. You've got something he needs. Well, you just barter. So they can stop the cash, but they're never going to stop trade. They can't. That's impossible. I mean, they'll slow it down. And the problem is you've got to know who you're trading with, too. You've got to be careful there because there's going to be people out there that did accept the mark of the beast, and they're going to be like the brown shirts of Hitler's day. They'll turn you in a heartbeat because they want some points. I mean, those little kids, they turn in their own parents. Because they worshipped Hitler like that. So let's see if we can do this next one here. It says, the law in Galatians, one point of difference. That's the title here. And it says, at this meeting, this subject of the law in the Galatians was brought before the ministers. This subject had been brought into the conference 3 years before. We know that if all would come to the Scriptures with hearts subdued and controlled by the influence of the Spirit of God, they would be brought to the examination of the Scriptures with calm mind, free from prejudice and pride of opinion. The light from the Lord would shine upon His Word, and the truth would be revealed. But there should be prayerful, painstaking effort and much patience to answer the prayer of Christ, that His disciples may be one as He is one with the Father. The earnest, sincere prayer will be heard, and the Lord will answer. I mean, there's a no-brainer there. You know for a fact Christ's prayers will be answered. I mean, He raised Lazarus from the dead on top of everything else. He is the Son of God. So it's going to happen. And then it says, the Holy Spirit will quicken the mental faculties, and there will be a seeing eye to eye. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119:130. And I hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. We'll pick it up again next week at this point on page 168. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us the way you have, and thank you for giving us your word and an understanding of it, and for changing the showbread each and every Sabbath day. Please bless us, those of us that are going to sleep in a little while, and for those of us that are finishing up the Sabbath on the other side of the world, thank you for blessing that Sabbath as well. And thank you for blessing each and every one that's on our prayer list, and especially those that are in attendance today that had some requests in the text chat as well. Thank you so much for being a true Father, where we can declare unto you, Abba, as your Son did. And thank you for accepting this prayer that we offer to you in the best of our ability in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.